Oh, stand corrected. Yeah. It'll resume next week. Yay. Okay. No worries. So our second reading is from Jude, Jude 1. There's only one chapter in Jude, verses 1 to 16, and that's on page 1284 in the Pew Bibles. Jude 1, verses 1 to 16. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blameless at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bless us with understanding as we come to hear your gospel truth. May you open our minds and soften our hearts to receive your word, O Lord. Help us in our learning and understanding of your holy word through Scripture so that we may continue to grow in trust and faith and hold firmly to the hope and the promise that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Standing firm in faith. I really like this book. Jude isn't one for fluffy, feel-good language. He just gets straight to the point. He doesn't hold anything back in this punchy, forceful proclamation against false teaching. Jude also reminds us that there is a time and a place for the aggressive protection of the gospel, from those who seek to tear it down. The book of Jude is a warning against false teachers in the church, those who teach contrary to the word of God, those who challenge the word of God, and those who corrupt the word of God and attempt to justify the pursuit of sinful pleasure and power. This is a warning about immoral men who are perverting the grace of God. But I guess first of all we need to ask, who is Jude? The name Jude is another form of the Hebrew name Judah, or in Greek, Judas. So Jude, Judas, Judah. Who is this Jude dude? There are numerous Judes, or Judases, or Judai, or whatever the plural is, mentioned in the Bible. But there's only one mentioned specifically as connected to Jesus and as a brother of James. A quick look at Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56, which is the same quote that's in Mark 6, when Jesus has been questioned in a synagogue in Nazareth. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us?" Verse 1 of this passage, Judas, a servant of Jesus and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus. So right at the beginning of this passage, Jude identifies himself as a brother of James. So I guess my next question is, who is James? And why describe yourself as a brother of someone? Throughout the Bible, relationships are often described as the person is son of someone. And we can look at an example of that when they describe the genealogy of Jesus. This is in Luke chapter 3. Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattat, the son of Levi, the son of Janai, etc., times 74. So to identify yourself as the brother of someone suggests that the connection is a significant one. James is the brother of Jesus and most likely the oldest of his brothers. That James is a brother of Jesus is actually supported by Paul, who actually met James in Jerusalem. As he writes in his letter to Galatians, "I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother." We know that James became a leader of the Jerusalem Council, as described in Acts 15, and is the author, of course, of the book of James. Jude identifies himself humbly as the brother of James. Jude is the brother of James, but before this, Jude describes himself firstly as a servant of Jesus Christ, and then secondly as a brother of James. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Jude recognises Jesus, accepts Jesus, his older brother, as the Messiah, and sees himself as his servant. But we actually know this wasn't always the case. If we jump back to the early ministry of Jesus, when Jesus and his brothers go to a feast of tabernacles, in John 7, verses 3 to 5, we read that his brothers tried to give Jesus some insincere advice about travelling to Judea instead of staying. John writes in verse 5, "For even his brothers did not believe him." We can also have a quick look at Mark 3, verses 20 to 21. So this is shortly after the calling of the 12 apostles. When Jesus entered a house and there was such a large crowd that had gathered that Jesus and his disciples were not even able to eat. Verse 21, his family went to take charge of the situation and said about him, "He is out of his mind." An understandable reaction perhaps to a crazy situation. But his family weren't able to comprehend that Jesus was the Messiah at that time. Nor did his disciples to start with. Mary, his mother perhaps, understood a little more, but his brothers. But now Jude believed. In this passage it is clear that for Jude, his aim in life was to be utterly at the disposal of the Messiah Jesus. Jude addresses this letter to those who have been called. Jude doesn't tell us where his readers lived. This short epistle isn't a letter to a city or a town like Paul often wrote. Jude wrote this to those who had been called, to you and me, descendants of Abraham, to Christians in all places. And Jude adds, to those who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. These three qualities really are wonderful. Called by God, loved by God, kept by Jesus. How amazing it is to be called by God, to be chosen by God to be his children, to belong to his family. When God calls, it is to obedience and to holiness. We are loved by God. The creator of the universe and author of our salvation calls us and loves us. God also, most importantly, calls us to trust his Son. When the disciples asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered in John 6, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. We believe in the one God has sent, and we are kept by Jesus, the only Son of God, who lived among us, who loved us so much that he took upon himself all our sins, took them to the cross, so that we might stand cleansed and holy before the throne. Jesus keeps us, he intercedes for us, and will never let us go. Kept, we are also the inheritance of Jesus. Then Jesus prays three things for us in verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. This prayer for mercy is an interesting one. It's used only three other places in the Bible. Twice by Paul in his letters to Timothy, and each time against a background of false teaching. Nothing but unmerited mercy can meet the constant needs of habitual sinners. Our God is a merciful God. His gracious mercy not only transforms the life of those who receive it, but reaches out through them to touch the lives of others. Our God loves us in abundance. His love is greater than anything. Verse 3 starts with, dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, it seems that Jude was going to write a letter about the joy of salvation, but instead a far more serious matter and a more urgent matter became the subject of this letter. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. There's a fair bit in that sentence, so let's break it down. I felt I had to write sounds like an unwelcome task that Jude has to undertake, and urge you to strongly encourage us with no time to lose. To contend for is to keep affirming that which is true. The faith, of course, is the truth of the gospel. The apostolic teaching and preaching handed down has finality and is not subject to change. Once for all is actually an old-fashioned way of just saying once and for all, a matter settled permanently and finally. When entrusted to the saints is the responsibility given to the people of God. Jude is saying that, as the people of God, we have the responsibility to keep affirming the truth of the gospel that was settled once, finally and permanently by the apostles. The gospel message is that God intended for us to have. It has been delivered. There is no new and improved version of the gospel message to come. Contending for the faith is contending for that which was delivered by the apostles. Modern alterations of the gospel, like Ellen G. White of the Seventh-day Adventists, like the Book of Mormon, like the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and even more modern alterations such as the liberal churches who often soften, twist, ignore and even reject certain parts of the Bible. These are all examples of changes of God's word, which Jude was saying, once for all delivered. There is no second delivery of God's word. It was delivered once for all. And there is no special word or extra teaching for some people, and no changes we can make to God's word to adjust for modern times, because it was delivered once for all. And also, it isn't something written but hidden in the past and still to be revealed, because it was once for all delivered. This is a plea from Jude to you and I, the people of God. The defence of the truth of our faith will be continuous. And as we shall see, the truth was under attack and had to be defended. The apostolic teaching, the witnesses of the apostles, and the original hearers of the world is definitive of what we can know about Jesus. These are the Gospels and the Epistles and the hallmark of authentic Christianity, not whatever the current theological fashion is. Verse 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. This infiltration of Christian thinking and Christian teaching is the danger, the threat that caused Jude to write this letter. The condemnation written about long ago are the false teachers, the false prophets, those who would drag righteous people away from godly living with lies and deceit. There are many warnings about false prophets in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Ezekiel, which I won't go into here, but it's well worth reading. The fact that such people have infiltrated the Christian church is cause for huge concern and something we must all guard against today. So verse 4 continues, they are godless men who change the grace of our Lord into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. To change the grace of our Lord into a license for immorality is a very serious charge. There is a view held by some people that because we are saved by God's grace through Jesus, and that because the Holy Spirit guarantees our salvation, we are now free to live however we want. We can just go on living a sinful life. We are, after all, born sinners, and it shouldn't matter if we continue to sin, because we will anyway, and our sins will be forgiven regardless. This warped view is what Jesus was meaning by a license for immorality. This view cannot be further from the truth. Jude is saying that these godless men have no reverence for God. They have accepted the pardon of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and ignore the imperative of living a holy, changed life in Christ. God's grace is given freely to those who repent of their sins and turn to Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. That free grace is not the end of salvation, though. It does not mean that we can go on living as before, now that we are saved by grace. We receive the grace gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit changes us. The Holy Spirit sets us apart so that we can grow and become more like Jesus. Through God's grace gift, the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God's world to us through Scripture. Through God's grace gift, the Holy Spirit empowers us for service in His holy name. We become changed people. We become Christ-centered people. It is unimaginable then that we could dishonour God and think that we can change God's grace to suit our own selfish purposes. To do so is to put yourself in the centre and deny that Jesus is our sovereign Lord. Such a person is godless, does not belong to the kingdom, and is condemned. Verse 5. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who do not believe. Jude acknowledges that his readers already understand this, but feels compelled to remind them of the fact. Jude quotes the example of God's saving grace when he delivered his people out of Egypt. and that the godless men, those who did not believe, were destroyed. The significance here, of course, is Passover. God brought judgment and destruction upon those who were not saved by the blood of the Lamb. But at Passover, the Israelites had experienced the redeeming hand of the Lord from Egypt. They had known the release from bondage of slavery. They had gained a new life that had involved becoming the people of God. And yet, even after such deliverance, such saving grace, their hearts returned to Egypt. The Israelites returned to their idolatry and immorality and turned away from God. And God, as Jude reminds us, brought his judgment upon the people of Israel. And his condemnation that was written about long ago, to paraphrase Psalm 95, verses 8 to 11, "Do not harden your hearts as you did in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, 'These are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways.' So I declared an oath in my anger, 'They will never enter my rest.'" Verse 6 contains another graphic reminder of God's judgment. "And the angels who do not keep their positions of authority, but abandon their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." These angels were intended to be a people for God in the heavenly realm. God would have assigned them many different areas of responsibility and authority, but some of these angels refused to maintain their assignments and thus became the devil and his angels. Jesus refers to them in his Sermon on the Mount. "Depart from me," "Then he said to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" These fallen angels, the ones who abandoned the heavenly realm and positions of authority that had been given to them, God had condemned them and sentenced them to everlasting doom. The third reminder that Jude presents is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, "In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire." The people of these cities and surrounding towns were engaged in unnatural acts, deliberately living contrary to the will of the Lord. God brought his wrath upon these unrighteous people and consigned them to eternal judgment. It is God who acts as judge in each of these three incidents Jude mentions. It is God who will judge the false teachers for denying the truth of God's saving grace. It is God who will judge the false teachers for turning against the authority of God. And it is God who will judge the false teachers for their immorality and perversion. Jude continues in verse 8. "In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings." So what does Jude mean when he calls these godless men dreamers? This isn't like the movie The Castle, where Daryl Kerrigan responds to an absurd price or something in a trading post by saying, "Tell him he's dreaming." Perhaps Jude calls these false teachers dreamers because they claim to have received some divine revelation in a dream. Or perhaps their beliefs are just way out of touch with the truth and reality, like something being advertised at an outrageously high price in the trading post or on Facebook Marketplace. In whatever way these false teachers, these godless men, these people claim their knowledge, Jude doesn't hold back in his condemnation of them. They pollute their own bodies, they reject authority, and they slander celestial beings. We don't know what these false teachers were trying to teach. What is clear from these three clauses that Jude raises is that they turn their back on God. They are anti-God's law. They pollute their bodies through sexual immorality, like the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. They reject the authority of God, setting their own moral agenda and living by their own laws. And they speak against celestial beings, the angels, God's messengers, the mediators of God's law. So this concept of speaking against celestial beings needs unpacking a bit. There was a Judaic belief that the law was given to Moses by angel mediation, after the manner of the original call of Moses. A quick look at Exodus 3, verse 2. Moses is on the Mount Horeb. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. God then called to Moses from the bush, and a long conversation ensued. Paul also refers to angels and the Mosaic law in Acts 7, in verse 38. Paul writes, "He, Moses, was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai." Also in Acts 7, verse 53, where Paul is having a go at the stiff-necked people, "You have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." There is a similar passage in Hebrews 2, a warning, actually. "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received is just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" These false teachers, they have twisted the grace of our Lord and believe that the law no longer applies. To disregard God's law is to deny its holiness, and by extension, God's messengers, their celestial beings, angels. We know that God's law is holy and does still apply to our lives. Jesus states very clearly in Matthew 5 that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. The claim that the law no longer applies is to say that Jesus is wrong, that Jesus did not tell the truth, that Jesus is lying. In making claims that because we are saved by grace, and therefore we can keep on wantonly sinning because the law no longer applies, is to slander the Son of God. Jude reinforces his point in verse 9. "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" The presumption of these false teachers towards the angels stands in stark contrast to the archangel Michael. He did not presume to condemn the devil for slander when he was disputing with him over the body of Moses. God condemns those who defy his word. Archangel Michael did not attempt to be the judge and make accusations against the devil. He appealed to the Lord God for judgment. False teachers do not want to be bound by the word of God. They want to be autonomous in their living, pleasure-seeking, and not in obedience to God's law. Jude isn't holding anything back in verse 10. "Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them." A couple of points here. Abusing what you don't understand is an all-common way of dismissing the truth, the things you don't want to understand because it doesn't fit your narrative. Today, some will dismiss the truth and call it fake news. Jude here is pointing to a type of heresy in these false teachers, these dreamers. The heresy here is claiming to possess some special knowledge that is contrary to the word of God. Such acting out in ignorance of the truth is an arrogant blasphemy. Understand by instinct like unreasoning animals. That's pretty scathing. Jude's point with this hard-hitting statement is that these false teachers understand only their physical instincts, like all the animals, left to the mercy of their feelings and appetites, devoid of any spiritual values. Jude is urging his readers to be aware of the spiritual decadence of the false teachers. Physically, they become immoral. Intellectually, they have become arrogant. Spiritually, they deny the Lord. This progressive morality and thinking often go hand in hand with progressive deafness to the voice of God. To live like that is to essentially inhabit a fantasy world. The judgment of God will catch up with them. Verse 11, woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Up to this point, Jude has shown that the false teachers for the error of their sinful ways. Now Jude makes 3 points to illustrate how these false teachers lead others astray. But firstly, the way of Cain. Cain was the first murderer. Cain was the type of unloving man who cared nothing for his brother and envied him because Abel's deeds were good and his were bad. Cain corrupted the race of men. Cain stands for the cynical, materialistic person who defies God, is devoid of faith and love. Cain became the instructor in wicked practices. The false teachers, in leading their brothers away from the truth of God towards sin and death, are in fact murdering their brothers and walking in the way of Cain. Secondly, Balaam's error. Balaam was motivated by money and prestige. He misused the prophetic gifts bestowed to him. He was disobedient to God, and he led Israel into immorality and idolatry. Jude is saying that, like Balaam, these false teachers pervert faith for personal gain, are greedy for money, boast of prophetic dreams and visions, and lead others astray. Like Balaam, these false teachers will perish. Thirdly, Korah's rebellion. Korah was notorious for leading a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, the divinely appointed leaders of Israel. The false teachers had, like Korah, defied the leadership of the church and refused to accept their authority, and were setting themselves up in opposition. So we see from Jude the 3 leading characteristics of false teachers: devoid of faith and love, leading others astray, and defying the authority of our sovereign Lord. Jude's vehement diatribe against the false teachers continues, verses 12 and 13. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blowing along by the wind, autumn leaves without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. These are 5 pretty graphic metaphors. Love feasts actually sounds a bit dodgy, but are likely sacred feasts of brotherly love that in the early church accompanied the Lord's Supper. Consider the shared lunches we have after communion on the last Sunday of the month. These false teachers were a blemish or a stain on the purity of Christian fellowship, shamelessly reveling in their own pleasures. They are tending only to themselves and not, as a shepherd should, look after and feed the flock. Clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. They promise a lot but deliver nothing. An illustration of the so-called enlightened teaching that was around then and still prevalent today. Nothing to offer, going along with whatever the current thing is. Useless. Autumn leaves, twice dead. These false teachers, they produce no fruit, They are leafless like a dead tree, uprooted. These false teachers are no longer anchored to solid ground, the truth of God's word. They are cut off from the living root. Their sin brings them only death. Wild waves foaming up their shame. That's actually a quote straight from Isaiah 57:20. The wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. The false teachers are restless in their wickedness and produce only filth. Wandering stars imprisoned in darkness forever. Not the planets which have been called wandering stars, but shooting stars, which fall out of the sky and are engulfed in darkness. The fate of false teachers, eternal damnation. So the last part of this passage is a reinforcement of the judgment that God will bring down upon false teachers. Jude condemns the fate of these false teachers with a prophecy of inescapable judgment, the judgment which will accompany the return of Christ. To Jude, there is nothing more to be said about the fate of these false teachers. Jesus is coming with thousands of angels to bring judgment upon the wicked. Jesus will judge them, judge everyone, and convict these godless false teachers. What a conclusion to this passage. Jesus is coming to bring judgment upon all sinners, and Jesus will convict the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude cannot overemphasize the condemnation that will be brought down upon false teachers. Verse 16. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. The false teachers who pervert the grace of God. The final verse completes the picture that Jude presents about false teachers. It is both a description of terrible sin and a warning of what we must be on the lookout for in our own church. To grumble and moan about the injustices of life, to complain about everything and not be satisfied with what you have is to insult God who gives us all things. The Lord knows our needs and provides for us. We know this to be true. Paul in Philippians 4:19 writes, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ." To grumble and moan is also to forget that whatever our situation in life, whatever befalls us, nothing can separate us from his love, nor deprive us of our most priceless of all treasures, the Lord's presence in our lives. Follow their own evil desires. The practice of these false teachers is governed by their own desires and not by the will of God. We are followers of Jesus. We are encouraged first to seek the kingdom of God. Our Heavenly Father knows what is best for us, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And Jesus shows us the way. We trust Jesus and have utter faith in him. To false teachers, self is all that matters. Boast about themselves and flatter others to their own advantage. Jude is pretty clear. False teachers are full of themselves. Hang around like-minded and basically brown-nose anyone they deem important so as to gain selfish advantage. This is not following Jesus. False teachers are ungodly men living in defiance of God. The words of false teachers bring death. The words of the gospel bring everlasting life. Jude is urging us, as followers of Christ Jesus, to assert the truth of the gospel, to rail against false teachings and call it out. Grace is a divine gift from God, not to distort grace as a license to sin. Remember the truth of the gospel and hold it tight in your heart. False teachers need to be condemned and removed from the church. Jude wants us to stand firm in the faith and fight for the truth. Jude thought it important that believers stand against those working against Jesus Christ. Believers were to do this by remembering the teaching of the apostle, building each other up in faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and keeping ourselves in the love of God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your warnings and your praise as written through Jude. Lord, these words need to be burned in our hearts so that we remember them always. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit will protect us and guard us against false teaching, and that the Holy Spirit will keep us living for Jesus and keep our eyes and our hearts focused on Christ. In all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.